Today's scripture is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut. But Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
The story of Thomas is very interesting because it raises and acknowledges the reality of doubts. And of course, when we read this text, there are other sermons that could be preached, but it seems to me that the story of Thomas stands out. Thomas was, of course, one of the 12 who accompanied Jesus throughout his ministry years. Although he was not part of the more intimate inner circle with Peter and James and John, nevertheless, his part in the resurrection story stands out enough that he received his own narrative. It strikes me that the other disciples were shown, they were able to see Jesus, and they didn't much believe in the resurrection until they had seen it either. But Thomas is the one who was made an example of, because he wasn't present the first time that Jesus appeared to the disciples when they were locked away in an upper room awaiting what they thought would be, I suppose, a similar fate to that of Jesus. And when Thomas was told about it, about the experience that they had of seeing Jesus alive, he refused to believe it. "Unless I see the nail marks and put my fingers in them and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." For Thomas, not even seeing was believing. He wanted to touch, in addition, just in case there was some kind of optical illusion being played out right in front of him. For his unbelief, he has traveled through history with the unflattering moniker, Doubting Thomas. Which isn't really fair to him, because I'm sure everybody has had their moments of doubt. Now, it's at this point that I feel I'm obliged to say something about being from Missouri. It seems like it's obligatory for somebody from Missouri to say something about maybe Thomas being from Missouri too, because in effect, he said, "You've got to show me." So consider it said, I've done my duty. So maybe Thomas isn't so odd after all. Maybe we can see Thomas as being a little ahead of his time, actually, and fitting better into the scientific era that we live in, where proof of something is required if it is to be believed. Thomas was skeptical, and we can relate to that. Boy, can we relate. And we are reminded, and I suppose it's because of social media and also just the proliferance of media, that there are people out there in the world who believe all kinds of things. And some of the things that they believe are not so much in evidence as others. And there are also people who, when given evidence about something they don't believe, are willing to dismiss it because they're skeptical. Skepticism can run way deeper than just, I won't believe unless I see. It can be so deep and run so powerful that it can actually be, even if I see, I won't believe. Thomas doubted the big thing in the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus itself. Everyone has doubts about things now and again. And the resurrection of Jesus, as a matter of fact, we could just go to the larger doctrine, the resurrection of the dead, which tells us that each of us will also be raised, is on less sturdy scientific ground than almost anything else Christians claim. And it's also on less sturdy historical grounds. And what I mean by that is that, not that I think it didn't happen. I mean by that, it's difficult to prove. Jesus told Thomas, you believe, you have seen, and thus you have believed. And then he made this statement, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's who we are. That's what it means not to see. We live without the proof that we would like to have. One of the things about modern people is that we like to say we live by evidence. Most of us don't live by evidence all the time. It's actually fairly impossible to do. But nonetheless, we would like to. And that has led to Christian people trying to prove the biblical story. And some parts of the biblical story are easier to prove than others. This one's one of the hard ones. In the end, we are among those who have not seen and yet believe. In honest moments, most of us would admit from time to time that we have a doubt or two that creeps in about things. Some people just don't buy the resurrection. That's not really the thing I think we doubt. But it is something that the world is rather incredulous about. To tell you the truth, and maybe I've said this before and I'll say it again, I'm sure, I don't really believe that any of us, nor anybody else in the world, decides whether to accept the gospel, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, because of a scientific investigation or a historical analysis or something like that. I think we believe and we don't believe for other reasons, whether we're honest about those reasons or not. The other reasons, I think, more often than not, have to do with something regarding pain and suffering, or with what philosophers call the problem of evil, whatever the reasons are. We all have a little skepticism in us. I think probably the grand reason why there is, especially in Western civilization, which we're a part of, a decline in religious belief isn't because of people's inability to accept the resurrection or anything else. in the gospel story. It's also probably not because of minor annoyances. Everybody on earth suffers from time to time. We all act as though a certain amount of suffering is okay and we can take it. Sometimes, I think, that becomes excessive, or at least becomes what we think is excessive, and that can be a barrier to faith when that happens. But actually, I think those are individual reasons that people give. We live in a world, and I've lived all my life in a world, that has been threatened by annihilation. And I guess most of us have lived most of our lives under that shadow for so long that we forget we live under it. Up until the 1940s, human beings just simply did not have to contemplate the possibility of total self-destruction. But we live under that shadow. And it is an insidious bringer of doubt. But anyway, we're all a little bit like Thomas, who apparently was from Missouri, and claimed that he needed physical proof. He wanted to live by sight and not by faith. I would like to live by sight much of the time too, but for me, the resurrection of Jesus is not the thing I question. I have smaller doubts that reveal the shallowness and the weakness of my faith. Perhaps you do too. I doubt the transformation of things, which is to say, I accept the failures of the human spirit that characterize the news of the day and of our lives, and actually have trouble with the idea that they can be overcome. And that can be personal situations, and it can also be the world situation. For instance, I think of a New Testament class I took when I was in seminary way back in the fall of 1988. That's almost 30 years ago. No. It hasn't been that long. It was a class on the book of Romans, but that's neither here nor there. The professor was a member of a Billy Graham evangelistic team. And he missed 2 weeks in the middle of the semester to go to East Germany for a crusade. Now, our young people aren't here. Most of them. So I perhaps don't need to explain what East Germany is, because it's been a while. Time has gone by so quickly that there are grown-ups who weren't born yet when there was an East Germany. And it's hard to believe for so long we lived under the specter of that divide between East and West. At any rate, the professor missed 2 weeks to go to East Germany, and when he came back, he had stories to tell. And they were interesting stories. They confiscated his Bible because he wrote in the margins, and they thought that was some kind of secret espionage. So he let them have it. Maybe some of you have written in your Bibles. Some verses, I guess. But somebody in the class asked him, do you think that the Iron Curtain would ever fall? And that's, again, an image. We all know what it means, but some of the younger people might not know. That divide between Eastern Europe and Western Europe that was characterized by the Berlin Wall, which cordoned off a section of Berlin from the rest of the world. Do you think that will ever come down? This was 1988 in the fall, and what he said was very emphatically, no, that will not happen. And his reasoning was just simply, he did not think that they could afford to let that happen. And I remember thinking to myself, he's probably right. That's not going to happen. I'm guilty of this kind of doubt. And then, of course, the fall of 1989 happened. 1 year later, and the unthinkable miracles occurred. And it took more than one. And the Iron Curtain just melted away. And the Berlin Wall was torn down. And some of the soldiers who guarded it even helped tear it down, reminding me to be careful about my doubts. Still, whatever the miracle of the human spirit was that brought the end to global communism and the Cold War, it did not provide a fundamental change in human nature across the board. A new set of problems have arisen. Global terrorism. I have my doubts about whether that's going to go away anytime soon. A refugee crisis. It's easy for us, I think, to live as if there are no refugees in the world, but there are. And there have been, I guess is one way to say it. It's not just there is one now, and it came back. But somewhere in the world, there's always been a refugee crisis. We have phenomena like human trafficking. We still live in a world that has persistent poverty and the threat of war. It seems like it's hyping up in recent times. I guess I have my doubts about whether or not that is ever going to change. At best, I'm not sure if we should expect the human race to receive at last the new heart and the new spirit, which is not only so desperately needed, but it is the promise of the gospel. And we see the problems not just reflected in the world situation, but also in the decline of the Christian faith, which is not really a decline worldwide, but it is here. It is in the West. We live in an increasingly secular world and wonder if the trends will ever be reversed again, and we might fill this room up with people and be bursting at the seams. And our doubts are compounded not only by this decline, but also by the countless failures within the Christian community. Clergy sex scandals. Failures of greed and materialism. Persistent racism and sexism that sometimes use the Christian faith to entrench rather than cast out what must be called bigotry and xenophobia, which are big words I love because I had to look them up. So I figure part of the problem, maybe the reason why we can't defeat these things is because we use the words and don't know what they mean. Intolerance and fear of that which is different. No matter the cause of the difference, human beings seem to have this natural fear of the other. It's very discouraging. Will the divisions that divide us ever lose their power? We could use another 1989 to come and rescue us and give us hope again that the miraculous victory claimed in the resurrection of Jesus and celebrated at Easter will turn the day. And I haven't spoken about the issues of the personal life because most people are probably thinking about what's going on in their personal lives more than what's going on in the world, at least most of the time. And I guess what I'm saying is I doubt some of the transformations that we hope for. And the question is not really about the actual transformation of the world. It's about our trust. It's about our faith that the transformation is real even though it's not manifest. Which is a way of saying that we believe the victory is won even though the game isn't over. That the changes are as good as in the bank, even though they haven't been played out in history yet. Jesus is alive, but we don't see. So in answer to Thomas's show-me-state skepticism, Jesus makes a rather difficult to translate, but also thought-provoking statement. It's kind of wooden, actually. It's almost as if Jesus was talking in baby talk. And I can say that because there's nobody in here that can refute that. But I imagine Greek scholars around the world would say, what? But it's wooden. Like Jesus is saying, unbelief, no. Faith, yes. Stop being unbelieving, but believe. People feel like they have to smooth that out, so we get translations like stop doubting and believe, which is probably accurate, but it smooths it over. It's almost as if Jesus is stuttering it. The interchange between him and Thomas can be seen in a dramatic sort of way, with a lot of emotion, like Jesus is chastising him harshly, and Thomas falls down to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. Or, I hope that's not the case, because I'm not very good at being dramatic and couldn't relay that to you very well. But it could be a matter-of-fact way of Jesus just saying to Thomas, stop being faithless. Stop acting like you don't believe. Stop acting like you think the answer is no. And this is the message for us today too. No matter the circumstance in your life or in the world, at Easter time especially, we are reminded that we believe in the redemption of all things, that everything is made holy, including our suffering, and it is shaped and formed by the victory of life and goodness and meaning that happened when Jesus came up out of the grave and was raised from death. If you're like me, it's always good to be reminded what you believe. And to be given that nudge of encouragement that says, stop acting like you don't believe. Stop pretending you think the answer is no, just because it hasn't been played out in your life yet. The answer is yes. And one thinks of Paul, who says, in Christ, all things are yes. All things find their yes in Christ. It has always been yes. It will always be yes. Never give up. Never stop believing. Stop being faithless. Let us pray. Lord, to each of us, in whatever way it is needed, let us hear those words. Let those words ring in our ears and in our hearts and minds and in our stomachs, so that our lives would be changed and our faith would be strengthened. Let us hear those words. Stop being faithless. Be faithful. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication this morning is a great Easter hymn. I serve a risen Savior in my hymnal at home that I grew up with. It was called He Lives, which is the chorus. Shall we stand and sing together? Be reminded that everybody is welcome to stay and have lunch as we celebrate with the Kilhefners this morning. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this message of Easter. We thank you that you bothered to make sure we knew about Thomas, so that whenever we have doubts, we can be encouraged. And we pray that you would help us in our faith as we go our way. In Christ's name, amen.